God is here. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he says, there I am in the midst. He inhabits the praises of his people. We need to believe that by faith. Actually, you want to take it a little further. He dwells in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The living Christ is alive inside of you. Think about that as you wake up every morning and start your day. That should make a difference in what you do and what you say. Amen. I've been going through Romans, as you know. I am going to go into chapter 3 today, but I'm going to preach from all three chapters, 1, 2, and 3. I don't normally do this, but I've actually written out the whole sermon, so I felt it was really important. The Lord gave it to me very clearly, and you know, as I'm praying and seeking him, it just kind of started flowing. Really, I was like, wow, never saw that before. So what he gave me, I share with you. We need to pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we quiet our hearts before you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you have ushered us into your throne room. Thank you, Jesus, that you are always there making intercession for us. We take authority over every distracting spirit, every demonic spirit that wants to stop what God wants to do here today. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and in control. You rule and reign. And this is your church, and you are the head of the church. And we humbly submit to you, Lord Jesus Christ, because you've purchased us with your blood. We lay ourselves down before you at your feet so that you would teach us what it is we need to know. Lord, there's a world dying out there without you. And you have revealed Jesus to us. You have revealed the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you have called us together as the church of Jesus Christ to be equipped to go out and declare the good news, the praises of him who bought us. So Lord, we humble our hearts, our minds, we surrender, and we say, Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Come and teach us, Lord, the truth of your word, that we might be able to impart the good news to those who are carrying around bad news, burdened with the truth. But Lord, we have the truth that sets people free. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Father God, for your glory. Amen. I'll be reading most of my text from the New Living Translation, believe it or not. New Living Translation.
You don't hear that out of your mouth.
You don't hear that, but you know what? I absolutely want to make this as simple as I can for all of us. Okay? I want us to understand the truth of Scripture. It's so plain. Doesn't use the big words that I have in my translation, but I want us to really understand what God is saying today. So, the title of the sermon is called The Judge is Just and Has Pronounced Judgment. From verse 118 onward, I want you to picture all of humanity standing before the throne of God, the judgment seat of God, and he is pronouncing his verdict over all of humanity. And we have been looking at why that verdict is true, why we are all guilty before the Lord. So here's Acts 17:24. Point A, if you're taking notes. God created us for his glory, to enjoy him and find joy in him. Okay, that's why we were created. That we would find our utmost joy in his presence. Doing his will, living for him. To enjoy him is the chief end of all of us. Do we enjoy him? Do we find joy in him? Acts 17:24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything. He satisfies every need there is. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. That's Adam. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose in all of this was that the nations would seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Did you hear that? His desire is that we find him.
Yes.
Though he is not far from any one of us. In him we live and move and exist. As one of your own prophets says, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's former ignorance about these things. Listen carefully. This was written 2,000 years ago. How much more so now? But now he commands everyone, everywhere to turn away from idols and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That's Jesus. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. One man will judge the world. The God-man, Christ Jesus. How do we know this? Because he raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, that very act of raising Christ up from the dead means that he will come back and judge the world.
Yes.
Okay. Here's the bad news, people. It's what I've been declaring for you, to you. Today we're going to make it to the good news, so hang with me. Okay? I love listening to old-time preachers, and I have, in listening to them, I've shared with you before, I listened to one guy who took 1 year to preach the first three chapters of the book. Okay, that's 52 weeks to preach three chapters. Took 6 years to do the whole book. Okay, I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm already in chapter three, and it's only been like a couple months.
Well.
Okay, when I'm studying, I would love to be able to meet every Sunday and preach what God has shown me every single week, because it's phenomenal. Okay, but this is what he wants me to share with you. The bad news is this: God is angry with sin. And all sinners are guilty and will incur the just penalty for their sins. Okay, that's the bad news. As we've seen from Romans 1:18 through to 3:20, all humanity has rejected God in their own way. The first way, I call them the abandoned ones, because they abandoned God, God abandoned them. So they totally rejected God's revelation and made a God in the image of created things. They did not acknowledge the creation or the creator. They said, we want to create a God in our own image. We will do that according to whatever we want, animals, people. They would not worship him and they would not thank him. They invented what God looked like. They decided who he looked like, what he looked like. And in so doing, they reduced him down to animals and plants and whatever else they decided. They became fools in their thinking. God released them or abandoned them to do whatever they wanted. Okay? Whatever they wanted. You don't want me. You don't want to follow me. I will release you to do what you want to do. You can read chapter 1. It describes it like this. Here's what man wants to do. Sexual immorality. And idolatry. We want to worship our own God and we want to please our flesh. Okay, that's a summation of humanity. Friends, you don't have to look far to see that's the way humanity is right now. Okay, so God, as this group who have abandoned God, rejected God, stands before the throne, the judgment seat of God, here's what is pronounced over them. Romans 1:29-32. Or 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, verse 28 of chapter 1, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Verse 29, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. Wow. Let's put a little note there, 2025. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway, and worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Okay? This is group number one. They've rejected God. We have seen in group number two, which we called the blind, the self-righteous, the unrepentant do-gooders. They are quick to condemn others for their sins, but they don't see their own. We call them moralists. They have their own morality to which people ought to step up to. But these particular moralists do not adhere to God's morality. Okay? They are oblivious to God's kindness and patience toward them. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Listen. They are condemning the people of chapter 1. And Paul says, you may think you condemn such people, but you are just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, group number one, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the very same things. Blindness, see? It's really easy to look at someone else's sin. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? First section, chapter 2, is all about judgment. We are before the throne of God, the judgment seat of God. And Paul, but really, the word of God is declaring what's wrong with each of these three groups. Okay? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? They're blind. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You think you're so moral? He's putting up with you. Okay, you're not as bad as these guys, but you're still guilty. And God is patient and long-suffering and waiting for you to turn and waiting for you to open your eyes so that you see your own sin. Okay, that's group number two. Blind, self-righteous, unrepentant do-gooders. Group number three. The Jews. My heart breaks for the Jews. They think they are special because of the special relationship they have with God. They have the law. They've been given this special revelation. God has written down what he requires of them. No other people group on planet Earth has that revelation, but the Jews have it. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. You call yourselves Jews. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. That was what God told them. I want you to be light in the darkness, a light to the Gentiles. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. It's supposed to give you all that you need to know what God requires of you, but they don't even obey it. He says, you are breakers of the law. You claim to have divine revelation, and you cause the non-Jews to blaspheme God because of your disobedience. You claim you're a special people because you have the physical mark that separates you. Talking about circumcision. But you do the same thing. You're actually doing it worse than the people who don't even have that mark. The issue is your heart. Chapter 2, verse 29.
Right.
Okay? You don't have a heart for me. A true Jew, verse 29, chapter 2, is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not people. And so you walk around with the law, and you try to obey the law, and all you want is people to praise you. When really they're supposed to be praising God. You're drawing attention to yourself. I mean, you're guilty. You're guilty. The Jews are just as guilty, okay, as everyone else on planet Earth. And they had more revelation. Actually, their condemnation would be even greater because they got greater revelation from God. And that's the reality, friends. And I said that last time we were together, that as people who go to church, as people who may have been baptized when we were young and sit under the sound of good teaching and Christianity and church and Easter and Christmas and all these Christian celebrations, there's no excuse for any of us in this country anyway. And the judge, looking at these three groups of people, says, here's the verdict. I don't show favoritism to anybody.
That's right.
Okay? Doesn't matter to me if you're Jew or Gentile, if you abandoned me and walked away and rejected me and you shake your fist at me, or if you're moralist and you think you're great, or you're my chosen people. Here's the verdict. Whether you're a complete pagan, rebelling against God, you're all guilty. You're all under the power of sin. And that's what he says in chapter 3, verse 10. Should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Verse 9, no, not at all. For we already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. You're all guilty. Okay? And here's the verdict. Here's the verdict after these three groups who he's pointed out their sin, standing before God. They're all in the same boat. Here's the verdict. We're going to verse 10. We're all sinful by nature. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. That's the summation of all of humanity. Okay? All of humanity. Every single person. We are by nature objects of God's wrath, it says in Ephesians 2. Okay? We can't do good. There's no one righteous. We just want to do our own thing. Even if we're given the revelation, even through creation, we should be drawn to know God. And when we look at creation, we say, there must be a God. This is so intricate and complex. How does it work? I need to find out who invented this. That should be the seeking, the drive of every human being on earth, to look at this incredible creation planet and say, there must be a designer. Okay? I need to know this guy. And so the summation is, nobody does. We all want to do our own thing and go our own way. There's no one righteous. And here's how that nature manifests itself in verse 13. First, it manifests itself in our speech. Verse 13 and 14. Their talk is foul, like stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Okay? We're guilty by how we speak. Did you know that?
Yeah.
If you're honest with yourself before you come to Jesus, you will acknowledge that your mouth was potty mouth. It wasn't a very good mouth. You used it to curse people and swear, and you used it to blaspheme God and use his name in vain, right?
Right.
That's the way I was. I don't know about you. I was guilty. And Jesus says, in the judgment day, everyone will stand before him, given an account in Matthew 12 for every word that comes out of our mouth. Okay? We're guilty by how we speak. That proves where we're at. We also prove it by our actions. Verse 15. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. 17. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. That's the bottom line. Okay? They don't want God. They don't have fear of God. They don't care about God. Even the Jewish people who have all this revelation, read their history, they keep turning to idols. They keep making a God in their own image. Okay? And that is the verdict that God pronounces on all people. Whether you have a copy of God's law or you have it written in your heart because you weren't raised Jewish. You're all disobedient. Verse 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes. It's not about comparing yourself to your neighbor. It's about comparing yourself to God.
Yes.
You're made in his image.
Yeah.
Okay? This is the thing about religious people and even people who don't know God at all. We think we're not as bad as the next guy.
Yeah.
We can't see our own sin. God revealed through nature. He says in verses chapter 1, 18 to 20, there is no excuse. Okay? Listen to this. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. They knew God. They wouldn't worship him as God or even give thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Okay. We're without excuse, the Bible says. That's the bad news. Verdict has been pronounced by the judge. This is the verdict. You're all sinners in the hands of an angry God. Okay? To quote the famous sermon. All of us, at this point of hearing God pronounce the verdict over each one of us, should cry out like Paul does in Romans 7:24, "Oh, what a miserable, wretched person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and this sentence of death that hangs over me?" Okay? In this courtroom drama, there is only a crown prosecutor. There's no defense. We don't need a defense because the evidence speaks for itself. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. Okay? This is the reality of humanity. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. We all are condemned by the verdict that hangs over our head, pronounced by a holy, righteous, just God who is judge. Okay? Friends, if you don't understand that truth, you don't understand the next part. Okay? Let me say this. If you're presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to people, you have to start with the bad news. I've said this 1,000 times to people. Nobody wants Jesus until they realize that they need him. Otherwise, they're destined to go to the wrong place, that they are separated from God, okay? So here's the good news. The judge is on his throne. There's no defense. Nobody's petitioning on their behalf. Something remarkable happens. This is the point E, I said, the fifth point. The judge gets off the throne, stands up and says, "I will take the death sentence for everyone standing condemned here today." Okay? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords gets off the judgment seat because no one else can pay the penalty and says, "I'll do it. Find me a man. Is there any man amongst or woman amongst this whole sea of humanity before me who can pay the requirement to free these people from death, from sin?" Nobody. Nobody. And the judge gets off and says, "I'll do it." Why? Because chapter 3, verse 26, he is the just and the justifier. His justice, his just nature demands payment for this sin. If he didn't demand it, he wouldn't be God. Okay, he wouldn't be judge. No judge would say to a convicted killer, "It's okay, you're off the hook, don't worry about it." No judge does that. How much more so when a person repeatedly breaks the law every time they open their mouth or do something? Okay, how much more are we guilty? And we haven't sinned and broken the law on earth. It's not a driving infraction. It's against the holy God who's just. He's just. He needs to have that sin paid for. Okay? And he's the justifier at the same time. Okay? That's what it says in Romans 3:26. That means he's the only one who can declare a person righteous. He's the only one who can take away that infraction or verdict from somebody. Okay? Are we getting that? There's no one else. Here's the problem. When God stands up and says, "I'll do it. I'll take their punishments. I'll take their place." God is spirit. Yes. The sinning body has to pay for itself. It needs to be paid for in the flesh because it was done in the flesh. So the individual is in his flesh. He has to die. He or she has to die in order to be made right with God, because the wages of sin is death. Okay? It needs to happen in your flesh. Blood needs to be shed, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins, Hebrews 9:22. Okay? This flesh, Mike Stanley, with all the crimes he's committed against God, there's only one way to absolve myself of these crimes. That's I die and shed blood. However, here's the problem. I'm a sinner. My death means nothing. It's going to take a sinless Son of God to come and pay the ransom for me. I can't. So God, who is spirit, becomes man in the person of Jesus Christ and will pay the redemption price for the whole seed of Adam, every single person on planet Earth who's ever been born, ever will be born. How do we know this? Bible tells us, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh, okay? Hebrews 2:14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Hebrews is a fascinating book. You should spend the rest of your life reading it. Hebrews 2:15, only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying because of sin. Okay. John the Baptist will declare him, Peter will declare him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, that's a huge statement. There's some beautiful scriptures, people, I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Listen to this. You've probably never seen this before, but it's so deep. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. God was in Christ. Why did Christ have to come? Because Christ in the flesh, God took a body so that that body could be killed for the sins of the world. The only way for God to come and die when he's spirit is to take a body thou hast prepared for me, it says, okay? God, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, when sin had reached its max and it was God determined in his foreknowledge and plan that it was the right time for him to come and die, he took the body of Christ and died for all of humanity. That's what scripture says, okay? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5 is amazing. Verse 21. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Okay? There it is. It's so plain, friends. It's all Paul. His theology is all worked out. He's been in prison and beaten. Lots of time to think about this. The Holy Spirit's writing through him all these amazing truths of our faith. He says you can't earn it because God's requirement for your sin is death. Obedience to the law won't work. You can't earn it. You can't obey the law, okay? Romans 3:20. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is an knowledge of sin. What is the purpose of the Old Testament? All the sacrifices and all the things people had to do to get right with God, the feasts and the celebrations, to show them they were sinners. That's all the law does, okay? You know, I was thinking about this. You get your driver's license. You got to read a book, okay? You read this book of rules and regulations, and then you go and write your test at 16 years old. Ben's only a couple months away from that. Okay? Here's the thing. You do everything right for the test and the road test. Okay? You never look at the book again. As soon as you get your paper, you go and drive like however you want. Right? All you want is that piece of paper. And the book doesn't matter anyway. What is the book for? It just tells you how bad of a driver you are. See? Honestly. And we're all laughing because we all know. And here's the thing. Friends, if you live to be 80 years old, you're going to have to look at the book again and rewrite that test. Okay? I cannot believe I'm sitting thinking, I can go 64 years before I have to look at this book again and memorize all these signs and regulations. Isn't that incredible? And when I go back after 60 years of driving, I'm just going to realize, I'm a really bad driver. And there's going to be someone beside me, and he's going to be freaking out. Because I've been living...
to follow the
I am responsible. Is anybody, okay, here's the verdict, people. I'm the judge, and it's driving, driver's ed 101. You've all been driving a long time. Has anybody been able to obey every single rule in that book? Now, if you raise your hand, you're guilty of lying. You're doomed. Romans 3:20 in the New Living. No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. Okay? Hallelujah. Romans 3:21 and 22. Here's the good news, people. Here is the good news. But now. When you see a but now, it's a whole new thing. Okay? It's a whole new. And you need to highlight these in your Bible, because it's usually like, this is who you were, but now this is who you are. God has shown us a different way of being made right in his sight. New Living Translation. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. So your brain starts going, all this is written out in the Old Testament. Okay? I've done it before with you. I've taken you from Genesis all the way to Malachi and showed you that the prophets, Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms and the wisdom literature all points to Jesus. Yeah. Okay? We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, verse 22. And we all can be saved in the same way no matter who we are or what we've done. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, glorious standard. Yet now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. This is the New Living Translation. It doesn't get much plainer than this, right? God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe. When we believe, the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. You will be declared righteous by your faith. That Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. He waited patiently until that fullness of time came, and he sent his son in the world through a virgin, Galatians 4:4. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. Okay? This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans, which is what we started out with, Romans 1:16-17. The gospel is God's power to save all who believe and receive and trust in Christ. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Okay? This is what happens. God in Christ, in the flesh, dies on the cross to take away your sins. Does it stop there? Friends, I want to get to the last point because it's really exciting. The judge came off the throne, off the judgment seat, okay, and took the penalty for every sinner on the planet.
Amen.
Okay, every single one. Doesn't matter who you are, what family you're raised in, what color your skin is, what sex you are, or whatever of the 14,000 genders there are nowadays. Doesn't matter. Okay, doesn't matter anymore. He did it for every single one.
That's it.
God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish. Okay, it's by faith.
Yeah.
Listen to this. God came off the judgment seat, took on flesh in Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for your sins. He died and shed his blood. Here's the good news. He gets back on the throne after that amazing, incredible act and proclaims with a loud shout, this sinner I declare righteous in my sight.
Amen.
It's the declaration that I'm righteous. Amen. That changes everything, and God makes it.
That's right.
I don't earn it.
That's right.
Okay? Without that declaration, you are made right. You are righteous. Friends, listen. When that declaration is made, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that we need to communicate to the world. As far as the east is from the west, I remember your sins no more. Okay? By faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning work to satisfy my wrath against this sinner, God says, okay? God's wrath against this sinner, he declares this individual right. I'm right in God's sight. And now, because of that, because he declared me righteous, okay, and holy and just, I can go and have fellowship with him and go boldly into the throne room. And God and I have been reconciled. And God and you have been reconciled. Reconciled, what does that mean? Back into relationship with the God who, because of my sin, we have been separated. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, again, 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others.
Yes.
Okay? Reconciliation is about relationship and restoration. And let me read verses Romans 8, 1 to 4. These are incredible truths. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. I mean, this is a whole other sermon on the Holy Spirit and how he works all this in your life. The law of Moses, verse 3, could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Why did God have to die? To fulfill the law, okay? If he would have let that sin go, that infraction against him, that crime against God go, he would not be God.
That's right.
He would not be righteous. He would not be just, okay? Friends, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, okay? Only that. Yeah.
Only that, that's right. Paul says this, Philippians 3:8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Whatever he was doing, you know that story, you go to Philippians 3 and you know Paul's life and he's a really good Jew and he's trying to obey the law and obey every command and he's like getting really good at it and he's a Pharisee and he's punishing Christians for their faith. He says, I consider all that. Years and years of striving and working at keeping the law. That's garbage that I may gain Christ. Listen to this. Very powerful. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one can earn what Christ has purchased for us. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You have to be declared righteous when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay? There's no other way. Romans 1. Let's go back to the beginning of this book. And then I'm done. Friends, your identity is not condemned sinner. When you, by faith, receive Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. You are now a saint, a child of God. This is what Paul will go into in the rest of the book. God's wrath has been averted because you, by his grace, his free gift and grace, which enabled you to put your faith in Christ, made you free. The moment you do that, what does it say in Hebrews? He is the image of the invisible God. Okay? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But that image was tarnished. Well, the moment we sinned, all the way back to Adam, it was tarnished. And we tarnish it every single time we sin. We tarnish that image. His image in us. But when we say yes to Jesus and allow Him to come, and this is chapter 8 and on, sanctify us and make us holy, right? Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's our calling. That's our destiny. Why? Because we're made in His image. Getting way ahead of myself. Well, that's where Paul's taking us. The image of God is restored. And He doesn't see your sin. He's removed it. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in you, okay? He sees His Son. He sees the way you were designed to be made, okay? From the very beginning, before we chose sin, before I chose sin, and it corrupted me and made me ugly before Him. But once He takes it away, we are beautiful in His sight. We are masterpieces that He's working on. And the moment that happens, Ephesians 2:10, we can step out into all those works that He has prepared for us to do, because now we're in relationship with Him and we can hear His voice and go and accomplish what He created us to do. That's a side note. That's where we're going. The image of the glory of God will be restored as you live for Jesus and allow Him to transform you through His mighty working power who dwells in you. His name is Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm going to read. Romans 1, verse 2. God promised this good news long ago through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about His Son. In His earthly life, He was born into King David's family, and He was shown to be the Son of God when He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us, the apostles and the teachers, the privilege to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey, bringing glory to His name. We live for Jesus now. We're dead. We've been crucified with Christ. We'll get into that too. And listen to this. Listen to your new destiny, okay? Verse 6. You are included among the Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. You've been called. If you're sitting here and you're saved and the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you and you know it because you believed it by faith, you've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to all of you in Rome, and I'm telling you today in Guelph, you're loved by God, and you're called to be His holy people, chosen and special, okay? Friends, that is good news. That is good news. I've gone through this, I've printed out, and I've circled how many times you use good news or gospel in chapter 1. That's the message. Good news is tells us how God makes us right in His sight. And that's it. He does it because He satisfies His own wrath by paying the penalty for our sins. Okay, that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Just skimming through. We'll go deeper. God really wants you to know this because He really wants us to communicate the good news when the world is full of bad news. Okay? Friends, let's not look at people's sin anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's just look at like us. Let's see them as what could happen if God got a hold of them and we shared the good news with them and they said, I need that. I'm one of those sinners standing before God and I'm guilty and I need a Savior.
Yes.
We're no different.
That's right.
Friends, we can never forget that. Sometimes as charismatic, we get so high and holy and we think we're all that in a bag of chips, right? Friends, listen to me. It's by grace.
Yes.
You didn't deserve it. You had nothing to do with it. It's all Him. Even the faith He gave you to say yes. Okay?
Right.
And we need to be, among all the planet people, the most grateful people on earth.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
What's your motivation to get to heaven? Stand before Him and say, you did that for me. I'm just going to worship you for the rest of my life, for eternity. And eternity won't even be long enough, right? I love the song, 10,000 years. It's only just begun. I get to worship you. Friends, I could be in hell if it wasn't for His grace. It's not me. It's all Him. The judge got off the throne and took my place. Okay? Man, we need to tell people that. Let's pray. God, there's only one response. It is gratitude.
Yes.
And I give you praise, Lord, that you have chosen me and you've chosen the people in this room, Father. And now, Lord, as we hear the gospel, the truth of your word expounded here this morning, there is no excuse. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that if anyone does not know you, if they have not confessed to you as Lord and Savior, if they have not by faith apprehended the freedom and the forgiveness and the redemption that you have purchased through Christ, I pray by your Spirit you would open their heart. Oh God Almighty, have mercy on all of us for not valuing what you have done for us and for the disobedience of not telling others. We love you, Lord. We owe you everything. And we just surrender, Lord. Use us to declare the good news for your glory, that Christ might be exalted in this land. And all God's people said,
Amen.